Lord Balaram entered the Tala forest first. Then, with his two arms, he began forcefully shaking the trees with the power of a maddened elephant, causing the Tala fruits to fall to the ground. Text 29. Phalanam patatam shabdam nisam yasurara sabaha abhyadavachati talam na sa nagam parikampayan. Hearing the sound of the falling fruits, the ass demon Dainuka ran forward to attack, making the earth and trees tremble.
Samityatarasapatya dvabhyam padbhyam palambali nihatya rasika sabdam munchan parsaratkalaha.
The powerful demon rushed up to Lord Baladev and sharply struck the Lord's chest with his hooves of his hind legs. Then Dainuka began to run about, braying loudly. Now the board, Punar, Asadya, Samrabda, Upakrosta, Parak, Shtita, Charanav, Aparau, Rajan, Balaya, Prakshipad, Rusha, Punar Asadya Samrabda, Upakrosta Parakshtita, Charanavapara Rajan, Balaya Prakshipad Rusha, Punara Sadya Samrabda Upakrosta Parakshtitaha Charnavaparo Rajan Balaya Prakshipadrisha Punara Sadya Samrabda Upakrosta Parakshtitaha Charanavapara Raja Balaya Pakshi Padrisha. Margis Puna again Asadya approaching him. Samrabda, furious, Upakrosta, the ass, Parak, with his back toward the Lord. Shtita, standing, Charnau, two legs, Aparau, hind, Rajan, O King Parikshit, Balaya, at Lord Balaram, Prakshipat, he hurled Rusha with anger. Moving again toward Lord Balaram, O King, the furious ass situated himself with his back toward the Lord. Then, screaming in rage, the demon hurled his two hind legs at him. Purport. The word upakrosta indicates an ass, and also one who is crying out nearby. Thus it is indicated herein that the powerful Dhenuka made horrible, angry sounds. Om again Nimanandashananjana Shalaka Chakshul Minitam Nina Tasme Shugurvanimaha Shitanyamano Pishtam Stapitam in Butle Svayam Upagaramayam Dadati Svabarantigam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shiva Sarigora Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Translations repeated. Lord Balaram entered the Tala forest first. Then with his two arms he began forcefully shaking the trees with the power of a maddened elephant, causing the tala fruits to fall to the ground. Hearing the sound of the falling fruits, the ass demon, Dhenuka, ran forward to attack, making the earth and trees tremble. The powerful demon rushed up to Lord Baladev and sharply struck the Lord's chest with the hooves of his hind legs. Then Dhenuka began to run about, braying loudly. Moving again toward Lord Balaram, O king, the furious ass situated himself with his back toward the Lord. Then, screaming in rage, the demon hurled his two hind legs at him. So, was any of us a Dhenuka before learning about Krishna consciousness? Yeah. Does any of us have maybe a little bit of a Dhenuka still in us and getting purified out? Okay. Thank you for your honesty. Dhenuka is here such a nice example of what not to do and what not kind of mentality to cultivate. And we see, Vishnu Purana, forgot the Sanskrit, basically Lord Vishnu has three energies. There's the internal, external, and the marginal energy. We're the marginal energy. Although spiritual energy, we have a tendency to get an illusion and think we're a part of the material energy. And material energy manifests itself in fruitive external energy, manifests itself in fruitive activities. Ignorance manifests itself in fruitive activity. So thinking you're going to gain something, you're going to get a fruit. You're going to do something, you're going to get a fruit. So a material fruit, trying to lord it over, trying to engage in being the topmost leadership position where you have no more seniors around to tell you what to do. And let's see, Kamsa was saying, well, I just got to kill off Ugrasena now, and then I got to, kill some of these brahmanas and this and that, and then I can rule unobstructedly. This kind of mentality. It's not necessarily gaining a fruit, but it is. It's a subtle fruit. Gaining a position of unlimited authority. That's Krishna's position. We'll never have that position. We might have that position, although that is like God. God represents a controller. So we can have some control. Maybe I have control over what I want to eat for breakfast a little bit. Should I have the rice or the dal? But, supreme ruler, that's a different position. And we see demons trying to attain this supreme rulership position. And it's not like they're so-called awful, maybe. I mean, in the sense of, how society would think things. And in fact, when I first read this chapter, Divine and Demoniac Nature, when I first read it, I went, wait, this is bad? All these things? Here, I'll read some of them. I was thinking, isn't this what we were supposed striving to do? I mean, isn't this where it's at? I remember going, oh my God, this is demoniac? This is me. This is what I've cultivated my whole life, what society told me to go for. And so let's just hear a little bit about these demoniac mentality. Sorry, but I'll be honest. That's honestly how I felt. And I realized, oh my God, and it scared the heck out of me because, oh my God, I'm a demon. Pride, arrogance, conceit, anger, harshness, and ignorance. These qualities belong to those of demoniac nature. The transcendental qualities are conducive to liberation, whereas the demoniac qualities make for bondage. Do not worry, O son of Pandu, for you are born with the divine qualities. O son of Pritha, in this world there are two kinds of created beings. One is called divine and the other demoniac. I have already explained to you at length the divine qualities. Now hear of me from the demoniac. Those who are demoniac do not know what is to be done and what is not to be done. Neither cleanliness nor proper behavior nor truth is found in them. They say that this world is unreal with no foundation, no God in control. They say this produces sex desire and has no cause other than lust. They really do think this way, by the way. I mean, so-called education is a classic example of just this. I mean, they're propounding this in the name of the word education. An education is that which teaches you how to break the cycle of birth and death. That's what an education is. In the name of an education, they really are saying, this world is unreal, with no foundation, no God in control. They say it is produced of sex desire and has no cause other than lust. Following such conclusions, the demoniac, who are lost in themselves and who have no intelligence, engage in unbeneficial, horrible works meant to destroy the world. Taking shelter of insatiable lust and absorbed in the conceit of pride and false prestige, the demoniac thus illusioned are always sworn to unclean work attracted by the impermanent. They believe that to gratify the senses is the prime necessity of human civilization. Thus, until the end of life, their anxiety is immeasurable. Bound by a network of hundreds of thousands of desires and absorbed in lust and anger, they secure money by illegal means for sense gratification. Don't think they're not. Don't think they're doing things legally. I mean, maybe there's some out there, but my God. Whew. I mean, my experience is just, where is a businessman that's not cutting corners? The demoniac person thinks, so much wealth do I have today, and I will gain more according to my scheme. So much is mine now, and it will increase in the future more and more. He is my enemy, and I have killed him, and my other enemies will also be killed. I am the lord of everything. I am the enjoyer. I am perfect, powerful, and happy. I am the richest man surrounded by aristocratic relatives. There is none so powerful and happy as I am. I shall perform sacrifices, and I shall give some charity, and thus I shall rejoice. In this way, such persons are deluded by ignorance. Thus perplexed by various anxieties and bound by a network of illusion, they become too strongly attached to sense enjoyment and fall down into hell. Self-complacent and always impudent, deluded by wealth and false prestige, they sometimes proudly perform sacrifices in name only, without following any rules or regulations. Bewildered by false ego, strength, pride, lust, and anger, the demons become envious of the Supreme Personality Godhead who is situated in their own bodies and in the bodies of others and blaspheme against the real religion. So, we see that, you know, Duryodhana, Dhritarashtra and company, Prabhupada makes the comment because Yudhisthira's like really, you know, really in anxiety after seeing so many deaths. But, you know, he was thinking, you know, that Dhritarashtra and Duryodhana, it's common in that purport that, you know, they weren't doing a bad job. Society was going nicely. You know, thieves were under control. Things were being done. So even with like Jarasandha, you know, he's very dutiful. He gives tons of charity to brahmanas. You know, he would do anything for the brahmanas. He would even give his life for the brahmanas. So he was very dutiful following, you know, so-called religion. It's so-called religion, though. It's not really religion. because they don't want to relink with God, but it looks like religion. The demons have made such a thing. And as Prabhupada says even, I'm not saying the religions today are demoniac, but Prabhupada did say the religions today are cheating processes for those who want to be cheated. So we do see that they often perform these sacrifices, but in name only. They don't actually do it with bhakti. And it looks like religion. And you create a whole society that seems like everything's okay. It's so illusory. It's so clever. I remember having a dream way back when wasn't so much of an aspiring devotee at the time, or maybe I kind of was, but still need a lot of purification. And I remember being in a town, things are going on, you know, as we see out there. And I'm thinking, oh, this is so nice. I can go get my ice cream and I can be happy in this material world. And this one being came in that was extremely powerful, I could just tell. And he was on the spontaneous platform. It was either Krishna or it was a pure devotee. And there was a cop there. And I was thinking, cop, you got to control this guy. You got to control him. And the cop kind of turned around, got his gun out. And the superior being just shot him in a way so that he submitted. Didn't kill him. It was a perfect shot. He just had to surrender to him. And when that happened, I was screaming out, no! And this is the tendency that we have. No, in the sense of like, I don't want to surrender, you know, to some supreme authority. That was a supreme authority, unlimited power. Krishna, or his pure representative. Prabhupada said his guru is all powerful. Pure representative can have unlimited power. The Bible is Jesus, and you control the earth and the heavens and so forth and so on. So we this is the demoniac tendency. This is the denuka in us, the ignorance that wants to keep things as they are without change and not live in that liminal space where there's constant change. Sometimes people on the street, they come up to me, you know, when I'm distributing books, bums, they go, do you have any change? I say, yes, I can give you unlimited change whenever you want. Chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and you will have unlimited change will take place in your consciousness. And they kind of look at me and walk away. And then they don't bother me anymore. So that's good. So anyway. Anyway, the point being that we have this tendency to this demoniac. We've been here, Prabhupada says, 2 crores of lifetimes. 2 crores, 10 million. So 20 million births we've been playing a Danika on some level. So here we have this one lifetime trying to advance in Krishna consciousness. And I think we have to admit that we have to be careful of these pitfalls and these traps, like performing sacrifices in name only, without bhakti, basically. Like it says, nectar to instruction, I think it's text 2, right? Certain things will spoil your advancement in Krishna consciousness. And one of those is performing things for your sadhana and for what is it? Performing these activities for the sake of doing them, not for spiritual advancement. So you can just like, okay, I got to do this and that and this. And if we just think about it, you know, what is our motive? You know, I mean, no offense, I'm not picking on any group of people at all, but there's lots of examples. You know, for example, we might look at ISKCON as a stepping stone for me to be a more powerful Danika. I can go to America and they're going to pay me $500 a month. As a rickshaw wallah, I'll make $50 a month. And then once I get my green card, I'm out of here and I'll become a great materialist. So, I mean, it's one sample that, you know, is certainly is an option. And not to mention, wow, I get free food, free rent here. And what is the minimum I got to do in order to be able to stay? Or whatever it might be. I'm not saying anybody's thinking this. But we can have this tendency, maybe subtly at certain times. And we have to catch it. And we'll find, because there's no bhakti, we don't get a taste. So I don't think I'm too far off, since Prabhupada's guru said to Prabhupada, or to the group, and Prabhupada also said, repeated it, that if one is not adhering strongly to following the program, and backing up just a little bit, it's interesting how Prabhupada defines the Vedic culture at one place. He says the Vedic culture is not following the rules and regulations and that only just for the sake of following them. He says you get up early morning program, you do this and that, you fall under the guidance of the guru, you know, you're a servant of the guru, and you go throughout the day and you bring funds in to help support the temple and so forth, or you perform missionary activities, chanting a certain number of rounds. He's giving a practical means in order to kill, really inoculate this Danika in us, as opposed to, now, what Prabhupada's guru said, the Prabhupada repeated, is if you don't follow a strict sadhana, what will you end up doing is you'll start seeing this temple as a burden that my guru has given me. And we see evidence of this here and there, where people have thought that way, and the temple kind of turns into a fruitive game. Now, I'm not saying that this is what I really saw is true. I have four defects, but I remember being in one place in India, and I kind of went ahead of the group that we were traveling with, and I just kind of sat down waiting, and I saw this group of people at a temple, priests who were really doing nothing. And then when they saw the group coming, they got out and lively chanted Hare Krishna and, you know, begged for money. And then when the group left, they stopped going back. They stopped chanting. So now these tendencies are there. For example, Indra appeared as a sannyasi. He wanted to stop Prithu's 100th horse sacrifice because he did 100 horse sacrifices and got this powerful position. Now he doesn't want anybody to take his powerful position. And in name only, appearing as a sannyasi, he steals the horse of this for the 100th sacrifice. So these things are going on. And we have to be careful to make sure we don't operate in this way as well, subtly or grossly. So The main theme within it is there's always a fruitive goal. This tendency to lord it over, to enjoy separate from Krishna, to gain some sort of material fruit, subtly or grossly, a position or whatever. So what we can do to make sure this does not take place is take up Lord Chaitanya's advice and chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, constantly. Now, by doing this constantly, you just can't do really both at the same time because you only have so much energy. And we should know, intellectually at least, that by doing this, I will attain true happiness, which is Krishna Prema, the only thing that will satiate us. And this other fruitive result, if we're gonna like put that chanting aside for some fruitive result, Do know that Krishna is so kind and loves us so much that he will foil our plans every single time. We should have that understanding, right? He's obliged. He must foil your plans for material happiness because there's no happiness in prison. Sorry. This is a place of rectification. If he were to make prison better than the kingdom of God, he would be the cruelest, right? I mean, my God, that would be so cruel. Yeah, the greatest, if you can become the greatest Danika, you win. You know, and then he doesn't make it like that. Every single one of these demons that are described in here, including our own life, perhaps, some of us, it applies. Our plans were foiled. Every single one. In fact, Yavan Araj is talking with Kalakanya. Kalakanya's invalidity. So she wants a husband. And nobody wants her as their husband, her as a wife. Everybody doesn't like Kalakanya. But Yavan Araj, being intelligent, he goes, Yavaraj's brother was Prajvara, which means high fever. And Kalakanya, invalidity itself, combined and strengthened by the soldiers of Yamaraj, namely non-hygienic conditions, illicit sex, and ultimately a high degree of temperature to bring on death, they would be able to smash the materialistic way of life. Not that one needs to engage in illicit sex, but the point is that Krishna has already made arrangements to curb this demoniac materialistic thing. In the name of invalidity and high fever and death. So Narada was immune to the attack of Jara or invalidity. And similarly, Jara or the destructive force cannot attack any follower of Narada Muni or a pure devotee. So not that we have to go out, because Martin Luther King Jr. said, darkness does not get rid of darkness. Hate does not get rid of hate. Not that we try to blow up a slaughterhouse. Of course, maybe at some point in the future, I'm not even going to go there. But the point is certainly today, it's not the appropriate thing. But bringing in the light. Bringing in light gets rid of the darkness. That's my point. So the ignorance is there, and it's pretty profound, which we could either do one of two things. We go, I want to go to a heavenly planet. I want to become a Danika, either maybe a good Danika or a bad one, and I'm not happy with the ignorance in the world because it doesn't make me materially comfortable. So I'm going to fight it materially and just be upset the whole way through. We can do that, or we can go, this is an incredible opportunity for me to exhibit, to work on my bhakti, to develop my love for Krishna, a perfect, perfect situation for me to develop my bhakti, to get the Krishna prema as quickly as possible. Because if you go into a really dirty kitchen, there's soot everywhere and trash everywhere, and even if you just do a little bit, it's really quite noticeable. You know, you scrub and you get the black stuff off and you can see the marble underneath. Wow, you did something. But if it's totally clean, you go in there and mercy to be had and somebody being pleased with you cleaning the kitchen. So it's a wonderful opportunity to do something about the situation and go back home to Godhead in one lifetime. So Krishna's made a perfect arrangement for us to quickly finish up. And we should bring light into the world. This is what the Krishna consciousness movement really is about, is bringing light. Here we have, the movement is giving human society information about the kingdom of God. There is God, there is Krishna, and everyone can return to God and live eternally in bliss and knowledge. A Krishna conscious person is not afraid of giving up the body because his position is always eternal. A Krishna conscious person engages in the transcendental loving service of the Lord eternally. Therefore, as long as he lives within the body, he is happy to engage in the loving service of Krishna. So, this movement is giving human society information about the kingdom of God. You know, there's atheists that deny the Vedas. Okay, there's lots of Dainika mentalities. There's agnostics who put the Vedas in question. Okay. And there's Mayavadis who twist the Vedas around for not good purposes. There's all kinds of Dainika mentalities. But if we just accept the Vedas as they are, given to us through Parampara, apply it, the Vedic culture as Prabhupada defines it, then we attain what he has, Krishna Prema. And a huge part of all that is simply bringing light into the world. That destroys the darkness. And you can be upset about how awful it is. I remember being upset coming back to the van after a book distribution day with Madhukari. And I just kind of like, you know, ranting and raving a little bit, as I used to do a lot. And he made the comment, like, and I thought, like, well, what do you think about this school? And he's like, I think it's great. The school is helping me muster up more bhakti, more love for Krishna. And I was like, man, wow, that kind of like killed my propensity to. So I thought that was such a nice thing he said. And so then I tried to apply it like that, learn from that. And that worked so much better. I couldn't do anything about it. You know, even the other day, I got 2 tickets, $800 for distributing books. And the cops said, you know, I caught you selling. And I'm like, I didn't sell anything. Look, you can go ask those people. We were right next to the people. You can ask them if I asked for a donation. And they went, no, we're going this way now. And they put me in there, whatever, and wrote me 2 tickets. One was disorderly conduct for causing a harmful situation, distributing books. So anyways, that you could get really upset, or you could just say, there's nothing I can do. I'll go to the court thing and fight it and hopefully win. The judge will probably dismiss it, but we'll see. Either way, you know, I could rant and rave, or I can just, there's nothing I can do about that. Their heart condition is where it's at. From that heart condition comes these activities. Dainika is nothing you can do about it other than bring light to them. And then that heart condition changes. Now, back in the day, you know, there's a 5,000 years ago, it wasn't the same as after Lord Chaitanya's time. They would just kill such people. But today, you know, sorry, our job is to bring light into this world. So bringing the knowledge into the planet, that dissipates the darkness. And that pleases Krishna, pleases Prabhupada like anything. Because Prabhupada wants to preach to people. And Prabhupada's in his books. That's Prabhupada's, I mean, maybe he was Prahlad. I don't know. It's Prahlad's mood. Is we want to bring all these people back home. So if you can please the totally pure devotee Prabhupada, you'll please Krishna for sure. It's an axiomatic truth. So by giving Prabhupada's books and letting Prabhupada preach to them, we're fulfilling Prabhupada's desire. And in this way, we can make rapid advancement for our own spiritual life and constantly chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And really finish up in one lifetime. Of course, someone like Prabhupada, his only prayer is pure devotional service, birth after birth. One, there's a story of Prabhupada. In the old days, they told Prabhupada, brought him a cake with a whole bunch of candles. So we got to blow out the candles. So Prabhupada said, blow them out. I said, well, wait, you got to first make a wish first. And then I guess he paused and blew out the candles. And so they were wondering, what did you wish for, Prabhupada? And Prabhupada said, I wish for what I always wish for, pure devotional service. So when we're in this mood, we choose pure devotional service, constantly chanting Hare Krishna, and actually doing something, as Prabhupada defines the movement, not only the movement, but the Vedic culture, of actually doing something for Krishna, when we're actually doing something for Krishna, then we're inoculating this Dainika program. Because without the doing, like one time, I used to landscape. I picked up this guy who said, I'll work for food. I said, great. I save a lot of money this way. Picked this guy up. The whole time he's bragging about how awesome of a worker he is and how he's done this and that. When we got to the spot and asked him to just dig this trench, I had a lot of trench to do. He made it about 4 feet, and it wasn't even that deep. It was about that deep, 4 feet, and he was passed out the rest of the day. On the ground, sleeping. I had to feed this guy. I took a loss. So we can talk, as Krishna says to, I think it's Salva or whoever, one of those demons he was killing, is, you know, real heroes don't talk much. They show their prowess by their activities. So by applying our energy and doing something for Krishna, which is really, rather than I've got Krishna prema, I'm on the spontaneous platform, I don't need to do anything, or whatever, we can hide behind. This doesn't work. The way Prabhupada set it up is we actually do something for Krishna. And we only have so much energy, so by doing this for Krishna, we will get that taste, and we will get back to that spontaneous place where we actually want to do that more than anything else, because that's a natural state. I'll stop there. There's so many other things I thought of saying, but whatever. Any comments or questions?
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Yeah.
Thank you for your class. You made a lot of wonderful points. You reminded me, your last comment there reminded me of a very beautiful quote I heard, where you were mentioning devotees don't do much talking. You were quoting that demon, Salvo, or whoever.
I don't know who it was, yeah.
But they show their actions. Actions speak louder than words. So there's a nice quote that says, we are told to let our light shine, and if it does, we won't need to tell anybody it does. Lighthouses don't fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine. So I really appreciated that quote. But my real question is regarding the beginning of your class, where you mentioned that you quoted chapter 16 in the Gita, where generally the demoniac always trying to attain the supreme leadership position. Sometimes when we think leadership, we may think something very negative, but I really appreciate one definition of leadership given in the Holy Bible in the book of James, chapter 3. It basically says we're all the leaders, and if you analyze it, so does the Bhagavatam. So it gives a very nice analogy. It basically, and this is in the book of James, chapter 3, it says our body is compared to a ship, and our tongue is compared to a rudder. Now, I'm a writer, and kind of I analyze this verse. If you take the word leadership actually consists of two words, leader and ship. Everyone's a leader, the captain of their ship, the body with a rudder, the tongue, that steers us either to the island of our elevation or the iceberg of our degradation, depending on whether we contemplate words of wisdom or words of wrath. Now, in regards to your point, I really appreciate your point where you were mentioning that we could still be doing devotional service, but we're still leading towards an iceberg. Why? Because we have the improper motivations. Just like we hear that chanting is like the rudder. We're supposed to be steering in a proper direction, but why do we still steer to the iceberg of our degradation? Because we don't have the proper coordinates, the proper motivation, and I really appreciate that point. And my last question in regards to this, these are some points I appreciate, is that, like I said, sometimes we put a negative light on leadership. But in the end, everyone's a leader. You know, it doesn't matter whether if you speak negative words, if you don't chant Hare Krishna or with the proper motivation, it doesn't matter whether you're a public leader or a private leader, you're going to lead to some iceberg of a lot of difficulties. But my question is that sometimes devotees are asked. They may not want to be put in leadership positions, but they may say, okay, give a Bhagavatam class. And like the illiterate Brahmana, we may say, I'm not a very eloquent speaker, therefore I don't want to. Just like in the Bible, it's described that Moses, God told Moses, I want you to free the Israelites from the Egyptian slaves, from the Egyptian captors. And Moses, you know what Moses says? Moses says, I'm illiterate. I'm not very eloquent. I don't speak well. Send somebody else. Send my brother Aaron. Send anybody else but me. But then God basically told him what he says throughout the Bhagavatam, Krishna Shakti Vina, Kali Kaleta Dharma Krishnanama Sankirtan, Krishna Shakti Vina, Nahe Tata Pravartana. You know, God can make anyone a mute, even if he's eloquent, or he can make a mute speak very profound words. So this is what God told Moses. So sometimes we don't want to be put in the spotlight because not out of humility, but out of fear. Just like Arjuna, he didn't want to retreat from the war, not out of humility, but out of fear. So sometimes my question is that what are some steps we could do to develop some humility that if the opportunity comes where somebody says, I want you to give a Bhagavatam class, I want you to, this not be your forte, but it actually develop humility. And we may make excuses for ourselves. I want to be humble, but we're making excuses actually internally. We're like, I'm afraid. So what are some steps we could do to develop our humility by taking a leadership position, or not like a major one, not management, but if somebody asks us to be put in the spotlight where we have to give something, where we might potentially embarrass ourselves. So maybe you could shed some light on that and not make excuses for ourselves because we pretend and be humble, but it's actually fear. Fear in anything, I don't know, maybe you could.
Yeah, isn't that renunciation in the mode of ignorance and passion? What are we, it's not comfortable. So when we do something, we try to avoid something because it's not comfortable. This is renunciation, which one? Passion or ignorance, I forgot. Probably passion, but I have to double check. Can you hear me? So, you know, we're encouraged from Bhagavad Gita not to renounce. We should be in the mode of pure goodness and not, you know, passion and ignorance. We have to transcend these lower modes. So, yeah. And really the only time we're spiritual is when we're serving our guru. You know, we can serve our mind and be an ISKCON, but it's really not spiritual. But if we serve our guru, then we surrender to the representative, surrender to Krishna through his representative, then we experience spiritual life. So if we want to get to Krishna prema, we should be focused only on Krishna's service and not our comfort or avoiding discomfort, right? Rise above these modes of nature, O Arjuna, and be transcendental to them. And this is how that actually applies. And without doing that, the modes of nature will kick in. And from that, we will thinking in terms of accept and reject, oh, like a cat, you know? It's sunny over here. I'm going over here. Oh, you want me over there in the cold? No. And thinking in this way. So rather than have this bodily conception of life, to actually realize Krishna, like Prabhupada said, he was in, I think he was in Hawaii, or he was going to go to Hawaii, but he wanted to preach in Russia. And he was saying, well, Prabhupada, it's such a nice warm weather and all these mangoes. And, you know, Prabhupada says, well, you know, preaching basically is the greatest mango, or whether it can be the greatest treat, something along those lines. So Prabhupada played that game, leaving nice, comfortable Vrindavan situation to spread Krishna consciousness all over. So a managerial position, it's both ways. We have to check our, yes, now I can start lording it over. And we also have to check our, oh, that's not going to be comfortable. And I'm going to have to tell people, and they're going to get mad at me. I'm going to tell this guy to get up in the morning, and he's going to get mad at me. I don't want to experience that discomfort. So it's somehow a balance there. But if we're in the mood of serving our guru, we'll live in that balance. We might get thrown a little bit by the waves of our conditioning, but we'll stay on the ship. In other words, Krishna will protect us. So that's how we can solve that problem. I mean, like, they asked my guru to take sannyas, and he's like, forget it, no way. There's absolutely no way. And like, no, we really need to take sannyas. And, you know, like, no. No, I'm not taking sannyas. And he really, that's what I've been told. And then he's like, okay, I'd rather become a householder. No, forget. And they're like, no, really. And finally, you know, they insisted, and he gave in. So, you know, what the pastime of him saying no to that is, whatever internal reasons he had, I'm not saying it was due to his lack of Krishna consciousness at all. But there's probably plenty of examples in the Srimad Bhagavatam of people avoiding leadership positions. But you can avoid material leadership positions for the sake of advancing in Krishna consciousness. But as far as a spiritual leadership position, definitely, yeah. And we're all leaders, like you said, but not having a big leadership position maybe in ISKCON, we should also check our tendency to not like such people or to think this and that or want to take their position, both. There's a tendency, at least certainly when I first joined, a huge tendency, and it's dissipating, I think, where people, you know, used to really dislike the leaders. It's like a neophyte mentality. But what a sacrifice they're doing. And like Dhanavir Maharaj, you know, what do you think he's lording it over? You know, he got sick and he's a little different diet now, but he used to just eat canned spinach and potatoes once a day. And he lives in this, you know, place that's not like, you know, it's not like your choice place to live. And, you know, I mean, really renounced. So it's not like he's trying to lord it over us, you know. And he's so kind and helpful, sacrificing so much. How can you feel bad about these people, you know? So we have to check that. Otherwise, we mess ourselves up. And to try to take their position. You know, I was in my van, I've seen mutiny trying to take place every now and then, where the new people try to take over. One new person tries to take over. And if they're smart enough, they'll try to get people, and they'll try to take me over or whatever, or somebody in position over. But if they're smart enough, they'll realize that I'm going to take him over, but this guy that's right behind me that I got on my team, he's thinking, I'm going to take this guy over, right? If that's the pattern. Okay, I conquer you, but this guy right behind me that I've rallied up to conquer this guy wants to conquer me now. They'll have that understanding. And if they do, they give it up. But if they don't, like a Danica, you have to, you know, not kill him, but, you know, inoculate him somehow, inoculate the program. So anyways, so this is a non-winning situation, this mutiny program, because Krishna's established this system. It's not, you can't go past, can't override Krishna's system, Krishna's supreme controller. So when we follow the program, we get the result. We get actually spiritual realization. So I deviated a little bit from the direct answer to your question, and I did a horrible job in answering questions I know, but that's about all I could share in my neophyte condition. Any other comments or questions? Yeah.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thanks for class. I was curious, I was just really appreciating the story about Prabhupada and the cake, the birthday wish. Now he shared that he just wanted pure devotional service. I was wondering how could we strive for pure devotional service, even though, you know, I myself am not so pure, you know, like these demoniac qualities and whatnot.
Well, I think the problem will be when you think you're pure and you don't have any of these demoniac qualities. So I think your qualification is thinking you're unqualified. And we think we're qualified, like Prabhupada, that arrival address. What was he saying? Most unqualified, or some words like that. You know, most fallen, most unqualified. You know, he knows that I can't do anything unless Krishna empowers me. So he's praying for that empowerment.
So your mentality is perfect.
The way you think where you're at now is perfect. Don't lose that. You have no capabilities, useless, you know, lowest of the low, most fallen. Well, what can I do? Well, if you're smart, which I know you are, then you got to go, okay, who's in the control of all potencies? Well, that person up there is Krishna. So Krishna, please help me. You know, please help me. Please, you know, you can say 5 times a day, make that prayer. Krishna, make the same prayer as Lord Chaitanya prayed. And my only prayer is to remain a pure devotee at your lotus feet, birth after birth. Make the prayers. That's our part. Make the prayers, even though we don't feel like it. I'm not a totally purified pure devotee, no. But in a sense, if we're performing, fully engaged in the service of the Guru and not getting involved with mental speculation and fruitive activity or seeking personal liberation, that's a pure devotee. You might not be totally purified pure devotee like Prabhupada, but that's a pure devotee. So we can make that prayer and many, many times. And in fact, I've found that if I make that prayer enough times in the day, then my mind doesn't, I remind myself what the goal is. And each time I make the prayer, I get a lot of mercy from it. Krishna reciprocates big time. So, because he wants to help us with that. And here we are asking for that help. And then he gives us we give him an opportunity for him to give that help. And all we have to do is receive it. So staying in that prayerful mood, that does it. And of course, avoiding the three things that aren't pure, you know, mental speculation, well, Prabhupada, you know, who knows, you know, he's from India, and maybe he's not right about this or that. Avoid a fruitive activity, trying to enjoy materially, the material desires, avoid it. And if things get rough in your mind, you know, you don't try to annihilate everything or merge into the absolute. You cultivate this pure devotional mood, being a pure devotee eternally. Then that's some boundaries and some guidance. Is that okay? Any other comments or questions? All right, y'all. Oh. Honor Prashad. You got a question? Thank you for tolerating me. Thank you for your kind association. Prashadam time. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaura Premanandi, Hari Hari Bol, Ramapad Swami Maharaj ki jai. Such a wonderful leader. The proof is that everybody's doing so nicely. Everybody's happy in the Krishna consciousness here. I see the same faces year after year. It's a nice example of great leadership. All right, Hare Krishna.